All right, so let's read the sermon text for today. It's coming to us from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. So I'll give you a chance to find your Bibles, get your phones. If you don't have any of those, you can also look at the screen behind me. So Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At the time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, and restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, friends, at the beginning of this year, streaming giants Hulu and Netflix, they came out with this documentary called The Fire Fraud, or Fire, the greatest party that never happened. And it was about this guy named Billy McFarland. He founded this fire festival to promote his fire app, some sort of app to book musicians, talents for your city, for your birthday party. And anyways, he wanted to create this exclusive party, two nights at the end of April, you know, a place where you could stay in exquisite villas, have gourmet meals, party with models and popular Instagram personas. And on one level, these documentaries, they show this frantic preparation to pull off such a once-in-a-lifetime party. But then there's also full-out chaos. The physical infrastructure of this party wasn't even fully in place. And of course, the musical acts, they backed out. And they speak to the empty and over-exaggerated promises of this Billy. There was fallout, multiple lawsuits for his false representation to his investors, to his customers, even to the point of forging documents to show investors that his company was of the appropriate value. And right now, he's actually incarcerated in a federal institution in New York, sentenced to 6 years as of October 2018. And so on one hand, we see a glimpse of this man who had this enormous dream. He lived this lavish lifestyle, renting a penthouse in New York, paying upwards of $25,000 a month. And of course, the cascading mountain of lies that he had created. And on the other hand, we sense the culture of today, of young people, the social anxiety that is felt when we feel like we're missing out on an experience that is greater than ourselves, as this event was wisely promoted on social media by very popular people. A few months prior to his sentencing, in June 2018, a woman by the name of Elizabeth Holmes was also charged with numerous counts of fraud. And her case right now is still ongoing. I don't know if you heard her story, but long story short, she had founded a company called Theranos, a company that claimed to produce multiple blood tests with just a few drops of blood. In fact, in 2015, Forbes magazine said this about her, that she was the wealthiest self-made female billionaire in America, and they actually valued her company at $9 billion. That the next year, this value was reduced to a mere $0. Essentially, she had lied to her investors through false and exaggerated claims about this blood testing technology. She misrepresented important facts about the results of these blood tests. You see, these stories, they tell us a broader narrative of our society and our culture that we live in. See, our world applauds popularity and prestige, especially if we can obtain success quickly. And even if you study hard today, you get top marks in your class, you know what? A high-paying job might not be waiting for you. And so perhaps that road to success today is more appealing by maybe starting up a YouTube channel or becoming a streamer as a pro gamer, because if you're one of the best, you can make upwards of $200,000 a month. And sometimes you even have to step on other people by whatever means necessary, like Mr. McFarland, like Ms. Holmes, to climb the social ladder. Because when you're at a point where you don't have to work, but you can just play, well, that's living, isn't it? See, this morning our text comes to us from Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. And it's a melody that's being sung in a major key. But right now it seems a little odd as I juxtapose this to this minor tone here. We need to understand the first part of Zephaniah to fully appreciate the joyous song that comes to us at the end. See, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, during Josiah's reign. And this was most likely after the Babylonian exile. And so 2 Kings chapters 22 to 23 tells us a little bit about Josiah's reign as king. And he was the one who discovered God's law 18 years into his tenure. Scripture says he became king when he was only 8 years old. And he responded by humbling himself and tearing off his robes. And he renewed the covenant. He renewed that promise in the presence of God. And he vowed again to follow God's ways. And then he began to burn artifacts of little g gods like Baal. He got rid of priests that were idolatrous. He got rid of buildings even meant for male prostitutes. And he just went on a quest to destroy every unholy shrine and altar. And so in the same way, our prophet Zephaniah has the same mandate to warn Jerusalem, to warn God's people, and bring them near to God. And so immediately in verses 2 and 4 of chapter 1, we hear this coming day of the Lord that continually says. So let's read that actually. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Zephaniah says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests. And then it keeps going on. And, you know, God wants to purge the earth because the officials and the king's sons, well, they were more interested in wearing foreign clothing from other godless nations, in verse 8. In verse 12, people were living unworthy, almost aimless lives because they were indifferent. They were apathetic to God. They were just like sediment at the bottle, at the end of a wine bottle. And the proclamation of these woes, they almost seem relentless. And so chapter 1, it crescendos in verses 14 to 15 with these words, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. You see, when I watched and read the stories of Billy and the Fire Festival and Miss Holmes and her Theranos Empire, I couldn't help but feel saddened for them. I mean, sure, I was thinking, yeah, is it really that competitive out there today? Is it really a dog-eat-dog world out there? And sadly, it seems that they had to almost create this false representation of themselves to truly attain what they wanted. Lie after lie, fraud after fraud, misrepresentation after misrepresentation. But even sobering, I wonder if we're really not that much more better than them, myself included. I mean, I certainly don't have it together all the time. I'm fractured. I'm messed up. In fact, sometimes I can feel like a fraud. I can feel like a fake, fickle-minded instead of a man of faith. Sometimes I wonder if God truly loves me, as he says he does. Oftentimes I'm like that kid trying to ride his bicycle in the park, and I look back and I see if Dad is watching me. And I get a little bit courageous and bold and decide to throw up my hands in the air and pedal without any hands. But then, of course, I fall and crash and scrape my knee and bloody my hands and wail out and cry in pain. And I wonder, is Dad going to run over to me? Can I run back to him? Will he hold me securely? Because you know what? I say I do believe, and I think I believe, but if I step back, you know what? My life doesn't always line up with that all the time. In fact, in outbursts, I can say words that singe and burn instead of building up. See, James says, the tongue is the hardest to tame. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways, and if there is no fault in our words, well, then we'd be perfect. But isn't it true? Let's just be real here. Let's just be honest. God's word seems a little bit harsh here, but we're really no different from these people in the 7th century. Don't we often lose perception of God's presence in our lives? Don't we easily worship other gods while confessing our faith in Christ? I mean, just take a look at what's in your pockets right now. That smartphone of us sure seems like a pretty good god. I mean, we can communicate with others in an instant, have access to a plethora of knowledge immediately. I mean, how do you feel when you mistakenly leave the house without your phone? Do you feel anxious? Do you feel almost naked and bare without it? How do you feel? And like Jerusalem, don't we often fall into this mode of indifference where we think to ourselves, yeah, you know, maybe God won't do anything here. In my life, and this situation, and his situation. And that seed of doubt and unbelief, when untamed, it can grow almost into this monster as we struggle to pray, because it seems like the words are simply bouncing back to us. And then we're afraid to go deeper and fervently pray because perhaps God might not give us what we think we need the most. And the truth is, we fake it pretty well. We can portray our best parts and hide the unholy parts real well. But what would God discover? When I was in seminary in my studies, my Old Testament prof, a very godly woman, she would sometimes say something like this. Friends, your sin will find you out. Meaning the destructiveness of our sin, the things that it does eternally to our soul, will eventually catch up to us. But it's even more alarming is that God will find us out. He knows where we're at. We're all deserving of his judgment and his righteous wrath. For we're all disobedient. For we're all fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 tells us. Now, the question I want to ask church is this, my friends? Are you a hypocrite or are you a repentant sinner? Because between those two things, there's a world of difference. See, a hypocrite pretends to be what they intend to be, but a repentant sinner knows that they can't always be what they intend to be, and so therefore they come to God asking for forgiveness, asking for grace, asking for God's power and strength to overcome whatever temptation it may be. You see, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is not merely a God who smites us with thunder and lightning, but is a God who is merciful and loving beyond comprehension. This is not how the story ends. We haven't heard the bridge and the refrain of the song yet, friends. And so listen, don't be amiss, because God is in your midst. Don't be led astray, because God is near you today. Remember the words of John the Baptist in Matthew 3? He went around proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Our sin deserves punishment, and we could pay for it ourselves, or we can trust in the saving work of Christ and his suffering, what he did upon that cross to pay for our sins. And thus, Zephaniah, he ends his book with a note of jubilation and joy. And there are three reasons why. The first that I've alluded to already, we rejoice because we have been forgiven. Let's read verses 14 to 15, the first part of 15. "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy." I mean, just imagine if you've racked up debt. Just imagine that you've purchased more things that you could afford to on your credit card. Perhaps you still have student loans to pay, car payments to make, a mortgage that you're paying off. And there's just no way you're ever going to pay that back, especially with that interest on top. And let's just say the government is coming after you. And so you're living life in caution, always in fear, hiding. But imagine someone who comes along and pardons your name. The judge clears your case and throws it out. There are no more charges against you. This is what Christ does for us on the cross. And we trust in his saving work. To us, he says, "My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven." And then furthermore, God says that he will restore us, even the outcasts in verses 19 to 20. He will rescue the lame and take away our shame. Secondly, friends, we rejoice because God is in our midst. God is in our midst. Twice in our passage in verse 15, it says, "The king of Israel, the Lord is in your midst." And then immediately, almost immediately after, "Don't fear. Don't let your hands get weak. Don't be discouraged." Because again, in verse 17, "The Lord your God is in your midst." My friends, God is with us. He's Emmanuel. Right? This is the grace of God as seen in the person and the work of Christ. The mountain is much too steep for us to climb to meet Jesus. The chasm is far too wide for us to be reconciled with him on our own strength. So God, he ran down that mountain to pursue us through his son Jesus, to ultimately dwell and then die for us. As John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and lived among us. He tabernacled among us. He set up shop where we are." And instead of leaving us to suffer, he's among us. Better yet, when we trust in him, he places his Holy Spirit within us. Now we are safe and secure in his grasp. And we're like an infant, aren't we? We're like a toddler. We are unable to fully understand what's going on, and so we wail and we cry. But our Father in heaven doesn't yell at us to be quiet. He doesn't shout at us from afar to smarten up. He runs over to us and picks us up and soothes us and says, they're there. It'll be all right. It's okay. The first part of verse 17 in the NIV, it's rendered this way. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. Now contrast that to the mighty warrior that we read about in chapter 1 in verse 14. Before, it was the battle cry of judgment, but now it's a cry of God, a warrior who rescues, who saves. For those of you who watched the Super Bowl a few weeks ago, perhaps it was about a month ago now, we know that Tom Brady of the New England Patriots, the one called the GOAT, standing for greatest of all time, with more championship rings than can fit on one's hand now, since he has six. We may call him the champion, but do you know who our ultimate champion is? God is our warrior. Jesus Christ is our ultimate victor, and he's the one who defeated death and sin. He was the one prophesied in Genesis 3. He was the one who crushed the serpent's head with his heel when he died on the cross and rose again. Thirdly, friends, and lastly, we rejoice because God rejoices over us. The second part of verse 17, it says this, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I mean, can we just rest in that? Right in the beginning, God simply spoke the heavens and the earth into creation. Now just imagine what would happen if God sang. This truth is echoed in Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 18. It says this, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. You see, the literal translation, and the reason why I chose the ESV, the translation that's more word for word, it says, he will quiet you by his love. And so on one hand, that might mean that God is mum, God is silent when we're brought under judgment. He says not a word when the charges of fraud are laid upon us because our sins are wiped clean, erased by the blood of Jesus. On the other hand, it might be this profound picture of God's tenderness towards us. It's like when a parent is wrestling on the ground with his or her children, maybe their son or daughter or all their children, and they're just wrestling. And then in exhaustion, they all fall on their backs, and the mom or dad rolls over to their child and simply whispers, I love you. Or maybe it's the couple that just says a few words over dinner, and not because they're staring at their phones, but because they genuinely enjoy each other's company over good wine and food. And they just want to sit there with their partner. And yet God, he can't contain his joy much longer because he bursts out into song in the next line, loving us with his entire being. And it's the same sort of jubilation we might have seen when King David, he rescues and restores the Ark of the Covenant that represents God's power and God's blessing. And Scripture says he was leaping and dancing in joy. Perhaps the overwhelming joy of when the groom finally gets to meet his bride. Friends, can you hear the God of creation singing to you? Like when you escape the landlocked of Alberta and go to the coast and hear the rhythmic splashing of the waves against the shore. Or maybe when you're stepping out upon the hard-packed snow and you hear that baritone crunch, crunch. Or maybe you hear that mysterious popping and cackling sound of the fire as it licks and burns the wood of your campfire in the summer. Or perhaps the gentle purr of cats when it leaps into your lap and poses in a loaf posture in your lap and starts purring away. You see, man's closest creation is the roar and rumble of a car engine. It's nothing like the purr of a cat, if you heard it. You see, when God restores our relationship, there's joyous celebration. Friends, don't be amiss. Don't believe wrongful thoughts, for God is in your midst. God is near. And so, how are we then to live our life with this profound truth? And the first is this, simply seek and invite the Lord. See, joy is not the absence of suffering. Joy is the presence of the Lord. And so when I'm meditating on this passage, I was reminded of the story in Luke 24, where there was this person named Cleopas and this unidentified disciple, and they're on the road to Emmaus. And on the way, they're just overwhelmed a little bit. They're anxious, they're doubtful, they don't know what's going on because Jesus had died, the tomb is empty. This is after the resurrection. And they stumble upon this stranger, who scripture says is Jesus, but they didn't recognize him at the time. And they divulge their anxieties to him. And so Jesus, the stranger, shares with them scripture, tells them why they were suffering, tells them about the glory to come. And then they reach the village of Emmaus, and Jesus wants to keep going. And they say, wait a minute. Don't go any further, come eat with us. And so they invite Jesus in. And he breaks bread, and scripture says, then their eyes were open. Cleopas and this disciple, their eyes were open, and then Jesus vanishes. And then they recall that their hearts were burning on that road as they were speaking to the stranger. And they recognized him. You see, friends, if we want to experience God's joy and his presence, we need to seek solitude. We need to create that regular rhythm of sitting and being with him, inviting him in like Cleopas and the disciple. Cast your cares upon him. Come to him with humility and a repentant heart, much like what it says in Zephaniah 2 and the first three verses. Verse 3 of Zephaniah 2 quickly says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Friends, let him into the imperfections of your soul so that you may be sensitive to his song. And so if you're still seeking out who Jesus is, you know, you're still investigating his claims, I would urge you to continue to do that. Join us for our message series on the I Am series and hear and learn about the bold and audacious claims that Jesus makes about himself and about his relationship with God the Father. Keep searching him out. If you're a single mom, just overwhelmed with the duties of parenting and working or school, don't be distracted by YouTube or Netflix, but seek and invite Jesus in. If you're studying in your undergrad studies and you're stressed out over midterms or a young professional struggling in your new or newer job, don't be overwhelmed and you're all stressed. Just quit, you know, scrolling through Facebook and seeing the same posts over and over again. Quit you know, looking through the stories of the people you follow on Instagram, filling up your time, distracting yourself to relieve you of that anxiety. Seek him out. Seek and sit with him long enough that your eyes may be open to his reality and his majesty and his deep love for you. The second thing is this, my friends, journey with others. Walk alongside others, helping one another to hear God's voice, to pay attention to his presence in our lives. What does Proverbs 27, verse 17 say? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Friends, we're so fickle-minded. We easily focus or lose our focus on Jesus, and not just day-to-day, but from moment to moment. Friends, have you ever done a very long drive on the highway? And I'm not talking just a drive to Calgary, okay? That's nothing. But have you ever made, you know, a very long drive? Like for me, I've driven from here to Winnipeg a few times, and it's about 14 hours straight. I remember the first time around going there for the first time, I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. And so I took a stop in Saskatoon, I believe, or somewhere in Saskatchewan. But then after that, I was like, you know what, I can do this. And so I would take three key breaks along the way, stretch my legs, fill up the gas, and keep going. But for the first few times, I was all on my lonesome, all by myself, blasting music, blasting podcasts, whatever, to keep myself awake. But then finally, after my last course about 3 years ago, you know, it would be my final trip from Winnipeg back here to Edmonton. And luckily, I was able to bring a friend along, a friend from Korea who was studying in Winnipeg, and I found a job in Jasper. And so we came along together, and boy, did he help. Boy, did he help. He helped me to stay awake. He helped me to focus on the road ahead. And even when my car wasn't actually going, he was there with me, and God helped me to keep going. And see, friends, this is what it's like to have others accompany us on our journey with Christ, provided that they don't sleep in the passenger seat, of course. You see, they keep us alert to God's presence, and they challenge us to fix our gaze upon Christ. They listen to our wrestling, our fears, our doubts, our anxieties. Maybe they offer us a word of encouragement from the Lord, or perhaps it's simply their presence there with us, saying not a word, but in love. Perhaps they can help us to see our blind spots, to help us see our pride, our shortcomings. And so, friends, God designed the body, God designed the community for a reason. It's designed to grow us, to help us see his presence more prominently in our lives, despite all of our imperfections. And so continue to prioritize your house church family. And if you're missing out on this community, join one. Friends, God is near. Do you hear his singing? Now I want to just invite the worship team up. And as they come up, as we close and get into the song of response, I want to challenge you to think of what God might be saying to you this morning. Where is he challenging you? Where is he perhaps comforting you? Where might he even be convicting you? And how are you going to live moving forward with this profound truth that God loves you so much that he is singing in joyous celebration with all of his being over who you are, despite your brokenness, despite the scars, the wounds, the baggage that you may carry from your life's experiences. And so I want to give you that space at this time to come to God in prayer, boldly coming to him with your authenticity, your honesty,
because that's all He wants to hear. And then I will close with prayer. I'll give you a moment. Father God, we come before You. We humbly come before You, Lord. We thank You for this profound truth that You shared in Zephaniah, O Lord. That yes, You are both a God of righteous judgment and righteous anger. Yet You are a God who is loving and merciful beyond comprehension, O Lord. And Father, You love us from the very core of Your being, shouting and singing song of praise over us. Because You love us so deeply, because we're made in your image. Father, help us, for we often lose perception of Your presence. We forget who You are. We forget Your promises and Your claims moment to moment in our lives. And unknowingly, we fall into the false thinking of this world automatically. We distract ourselves with things that don't have much meaning. Lord, would You meet us? Help us to have the heart to invite You in. We seek You out, Lord. We ask and cry out for Your Spirit to reveal Yourself to us and to break down the walls that we might have in our hearts so that we may hear and see You. Lord, we want to taste You and we want to feel You more, O Lord. Help us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.